this from the inside of the tabernacle and calling to him and telling him all of these directives that are to be used in the Old Testament worship of his people. So in that context, as we read this, we must realize that this is the word of the Lord being spoken in a very solemn and serious way from the inside of the tabernacle newly built. And with that in mind, hear the word of the Lord today, Leviticus chapter 3, as we look at the peace offering. Leviticus 3, this is the word of God. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall burn it on the top of the altar of burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering for sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is an animal from the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, lay his hand on the head of his offering, and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's son shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. Then from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat tail, cut off the close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, at the loins and the long lobe of the liver, that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. If his offering is a goat, he shall offer it before the Lord, and lay his hand on its head, and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And his sons Aaron shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. Then he shall offer it as his offering for a food offering to the Lord, the fat covering the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, at the loins and the long lobe of the liver, he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statute throughout all your generations and all your dwelling places that you neither eat fat nor blood. Pray with me today. Lord, we come to a passage of Scripture that is difficult. Difficult in its interpretation and its application today, God. And I pray that you would guide your people as we learn from your word, as we read it, that we would know that you set up the sacrifices of Old Testament Israel to point to your Son. And I pray today in the exposition of your word that you would show us the application, that this is pointing to Christ, that you would show us that we ought to celebrate always in your presence because of what you've done. Please, God, guide us today. Bless us with your Spirit and have us to look to you in faith even as we hear the words spoken today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I didn't have you stand, so I won't have you be seated, I suppose. So, today, as we begin looking at the offering of peace, as seen in Leviticus chapter 3, we must keep in mind everything that we've heard before. We've been trying to go over in a more thematic fashion, rather than verse by verse, what each of these offerings means, how it points us to Jesus Christ, and how it can help us even, as New Testament believers, learn how we ought to have a greater adoration and worship of the Lord. So, we have seen in the burnt offering that that most simply pictures God's wrath being removed from his people by the slaying and the spilling of blood of an innocent, spotless animal. This is pointing, of course, to Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, where God's wrath was completely poured out upon him. And now, in application, we can know that God is no longer angry with us, nor can he ever be if we have trusted in his Son. Then we went on to the offering of grain, which we noticed was part of the daily offering of the tabernacle and of the temple. That is, every morning and every evening, a priest would get a lamb, would slaughter it, would lay it on the altar of burnt offering, and the people would know that God's wrath is taken away through faith in the coming Lamb of God. But then, grain would be offered by the priest as well, put upon the altar, and that symbolized our dedication to Him. That when we look to Christ and what He's done, that sermon, this application is not complete if we do not renew our covenant with Him. When we think of the sins that we have committed, if we just look to Jesus without repenting and renewing our covenant with Him, it's an incomplete picture. That was the daily offering in the tabernacle. And now today we move to Leviticus chapter 3. This is the last of the three staple sacrifices that was given for Israel. But this one was completely of the free will of the worshiper. There is nothing given in Scripture that says, if something happens, you must give the peace offering. And so it gives us a new picture in how we ought to respond to the gospel of Christ. You might notice that there's a lot of similarities. A lamb is still brought and slain, although it can be male or female in the peace offering. But we also notice that only the fat is burned upon the altar. So we must try to understand what the reason for this peace offering was. And I'm going to propose today that this peace offering was given for celebration of all of God's gifts given to His people. That when they saw the providence of God in any capacity in their life, or they saw spiritual growth in themselves, they celebrated before the Lord. And we also see them drawing nearer in the presence of God than we have ever seen thus far in Leviticus. You might recall that one of the problems that this book highlights is that man is separated from his God. He can't come to Him because he's sinful. And here we see people not only coming before Him with a bread offering to give to the priests, but actually sitting in His presence, eating and drinking and celebrating what God has done. We ought to be reminded today as New Testament believers, when we look at Leviticus 3, that the sacrifice of Christ not only cleanses us from all sins and demands our own heart, but His blood has also purchased for us all physical blessings and all spiritual blessings, so that we ought to celebrate and rejoice in His presence continually. That's what I want us to see today. That's the goal that I want us to take away from this message, that if the Old Testament offered something that would give the believer a avenue to celebrate God's presence, to celebrate His gifts, how much more for us who have such a greater light, such a greater promise given to us in the gospel. So, first, I want us to see that the peace offering was a celebration of God's blessings through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, or on the merits of Christ's sacrifice. So, we might ask, rightfully, how we get the celebratory meaning out of what we just read in Leviticus. Well, notably, Leviticus is given so that the people would know how to accurately offer, and it doesn't necessarily give the reason why it's been offered. And so we must do as we always do when we read the Word of God. If we come to something difficult, we have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. And so that's what I want us to do today as we look first at the word peace and what that means in Scripture. The first thing that we probably think of when we think of a peace offering would be something that we might think of in the corporate world, right? Two companies, or maybe the employees and the owners of the company, are at odds with one another. And so maybe a peace offering would be made, the owner of the company giving more money to the employee so that peace would be achieved. There'd be no longer fighting within the company. Or we might think of a peace offering as something that symbolizes the end of warfare between two parties, such as when two countries come together and they sign a peace treaty, right? A symbol that peace has been made. Now, both of these concepts are certainly true within the framework of Christian theology and practice. Peace has been made with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe more than any other people on the face of the world that God's anger against sin must be dealt with, and that the offering of Christ and Him alone took all of God's anger upon His own shoulders, so that sinners who were once at war with Him are now at peace. The burnt offering itself, I would say, though, is the most accurate picture of that, right? That is the most accurate picture of God's anger being turned away. That staple sacrifice of the Old Testament shows that the most important part of our salvation is that the Father's anger has been poured out on another in our stead. But the peace offering is not just a repetition of that thought today. And while the notion is certainly included in the concept, it's much, much bigger than that. And we see that in the Hebrew word shalom. This word for peace represents the fullness of God's blessing in favor with man. Okay? So it not only shows that we're not at war, it shows that we are blessed by Him. His face shines upon us, and He is promising to give the glory of the new covenant to His people. So when we think of peace, we might think of passages like Isaiah 55:12, where He says, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace." And what does that mean? "The mountains and the hills before you shall break into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." What a picture of God's peace upon His people, that the creation is actually joyed at seeing believers coming into it, that everything rejoices in His presence. So instead of thinking absence of war or just calmness, when you hear this word, we should think of a complete and total well-being of body, soul, spirit. And in fact, if we look at the Septuagint, or the Greek translation of peace offering, they translate it as soterion, which is salvation. This is a salvation offering to the Lord. When the believer would look at how God has prospered him and blessed him, God given salvation in war or spiritual matters, the believer would think of this Hebrew word, shalom, and bring an offering. So, the idea of this shalom and the correct understanding that it brings complete well-being to the whole person is important, and only with a proper understanding can we continue to understand the purpose when God spoke to Moses and gave the directives for this sacrifice that we see today. So, simply, I'm trying to repeat myself because it's complicated in my mind trying to make it clear. Simply, God gave the peace offering to Israel first to celebrate His blessings. This was an offering that was given with the intent to celebrate and rejoice in all the ways that God had shown Himself faithful to the people of God. And so the only other place in Scripture that we see the peace offering discussed in any detail is in Leviticus 7, starting in verse 11. And I'd ask you to turn there with me today. Leviticus 7:11. We'll get to this in a few weeks. But in Leviticus 7, we start to see the priest's duties and not the worshipers when they're giving the offering. And while we read this, I want us to pay attention for the occasions on which this sacrifice was given. He says in verse 11, "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord." Pay attention. "If he offers it for a thanksgiving," in verse 12, "then he shall offer it with thanksgiving sacrifice, unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, loaves of fine flour mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. And from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord, and it shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offering. Verse 15 is very important. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten in the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it till morning. And in verse 16, we get the second and third reason given to us in Scripture why this sacrifice was given. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day he offers the sacrifice. So, we should take away from Leviticus 7, verses 11 through 16, that this offering was given when a vow was accomplished. That is, when somebody came before the congregation and vowed before the Lord that I'm going to do a certain thing. It might be for fasting or the Nazirite vow, the cutting of the hair and abstaining from touching any dead thing, grapes, wine, or whatever it might be. And God, in fulfilling that vow or giving him the power to fulfill it, he would bring an offering to the Lord to celebrate before him. Or for thanksgiving. We must remember that Old Testament Israel, the covenant made, was a promise that God would bless the physical prosperity of the people of Israel if they obeyed his word, right? So when they saw food coming out of the ground, when they saw their wives bearing children, and all of these things, they would be thankful knowing that God is the one that blessed them, and they may bring a peace offering to God, a shalom offering, saying that God has blessed them with well-being, and we thank you and praise you for it. Or a free will offering. For any reason whatsoever, they wanted to celebrate the Lord and what he's done, they'd bring it to the tabernacle. So, the believer bringing the sacrifice on three occasions would bring this animal out of thankfulness for God's peace that he has shown to him. He has shown himself to be grateful and a gracious God in some fashion in their life. And we would be negligent if we did not point out the obvious in our text today. Although this sacrifice was for celebration, for eating with friends and family, an animal was still sacrificed. It was not without blood. The hands of the worshiper were still laid or leaned upon the animal to symbolize the transfer of sin. And we might ask, why? If this offering was merely to show thanksgiving for what God has done, why was there a need for a bloody substitutionary sacrifice? And I would propose to you that the reason for a sacrifice in the middle of this celebration is very clear. God never wanted to think for a moment, the people to think for a moment, that his blessings were based upon anything but the life and death of another. It was because of the sacrificial death of the Son of God that anything good could ever be brought into this world. And the Israelite was forced, when bringing the peace offering, to remember that it's only because of the death of another that their grain would grow, that their children would come into this world, or anything good. We've brought up before in this church, without the death of Jesus Christ, there would only be curse upon this earth. There'd be nothing good whatsoever. And the Israelite was shown that every time they made the peace offering, that there must be blood and there must be death for any blessing to come. And the question that I have for you today is, do you believe that? When you get a promotion at work, when we become pregnant with children, when our bank account increases, whatever it might be, do we realize that that is only upon the merits of Jesus Christ? That God owes us no blessing, would give no blessing, if it was not for the perfect life of another. The peace offering today points us in that direction, that we would know that every good thing in our life, the coffee that we drank this morning and the warm beds that we woke up in, is because of Jesus. He ought always to be before our face and in our minds, even in the mundane areas of our life. But the peace offering was a celebration not only of God's blessings that he gives in the world, but a celebration of his presence through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So, I hope that we're seeing that there's somewhat of a logic flowing in Leviticus, from the burnt offering to the grain offering to the peace offering. You might recall that in the burnt offering, one of the things that makes it a very special offering is that the priest and the worshiper got none of it. It was all God's. The whole animal was consumed upon the altar because he wanted to show that the payment for sin must consume an entire sacrifice. The grain offering showed this proper response by consecrating the people to himself. Repentance and faith was necessary for salvation. So he draws nearer by not giving all of the grain on the altar, but by taking a portion of it, and the rest goes to the priest. So now we see, from all to some of the offering given to the priest, and now, in the third chapter of Leviticus, this is a feast in the presence of the Lord. They come into the tabernacle with this animal, slaughter it in almost the same way as we see in the burnt offering, but all of the fat is removed from the animal. Now, this isn't the marbling of the muscle that we enjoy to eat, and it's delicious, right? This is fat from the innards, from around the organs, the whole pieces. And we might ask why. This seems like a very strange ritual. Well, in the ancient world, fat is seen as the most flavorful and delicious part of the animal. And so as they enter in with the heart of celebration, wanting to sit and eat with their family and celebrate God, they take this fat and put it on the altar, and it's as if God is eating with them. Now, this isn't to give the understanding that God needs food in any way, because we know he does not, but it gives a very intimate idea of the presence of God. They weren't even able to enter the tabernacle without the burnt sacrifice, and now in Leviticus 3, they can sit and worship God in his presence. And he gives a symbol of that presence by consuming the fat upon the altar. In the Church of Jesus Christ as well, we have been brought so much nearer than the ancient Israelite could ever dream. And we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper today. And he promises that he will be with his people. We're participating in his body and in his blood every time we partake of these elements. That he is with us and near us. Hebrews chapter 6 says that he is the presence that enters in behind the veil, the anchor of the soul. He is in the presence of God continually, lives in our hearts. And so if they were to celebrate the presence of God here, how much more ought we, whom the Holy Spirit dwells in our midst this very day? And Jesus is with us. So there's a third point that we have tried to make at every time that we have gone through one of these offerings, and that is how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this peace offering. These are simple application points to make. But first, we see that Christ has purchased eternal peace with God through his shed blood, and that every blessing that we have is from him. But first, we're going to look at the presence of God. The Old Testament church was able to draw near to God in the holy place and to eat with him. But we have a much greater picture of the presence of God that was purchased by Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 10, turn there with me if you have the opportunity, please. As we think about celebrating before God because of a sacrifice offered and the ability to draw near, we have such an amazing passage in Hebrews. We read it yesterday at Bible study, but it's worth repetition. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." We're to draw near to him. with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith, hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We need to draw near through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have access by him. Romans 5 tells us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And I hope we see the correlation here in Romans 5 specifically. It says we've been justified by faith. We might think of the burnt offering. And since that has happened, we can have confidence that we have peace with God. And not only that, that through him, we have obtained access into his courts. We could think of perhaps Esther in a biblical illustration. Remember, she was scared to go into Xerxes' throne room because only the one whom the king pointed the scepter at could come and have access. But Christ, through his death, has boldly given us all the access we would need to come before him, to pray to him, and to seek his presence. We have all of our access given to us because of what Christ has done and him alone. But through Jesus, we also have assurance that all of the blessings that come to us in this life come through him. The blessings of the old covenant, as we've talked about, are wrapped up in the physical. The people would be successful in war. They would have lots of children, and they would be wealthy and healthy if they obeyed the law of God. But the New Testament gives us such a greater promise than that. We are promised all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. The health and wealth gospel that is so often in this country falls so short of what is promised to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is not concerned so much with our health and wealth in this life as he is that we are promised complete blessing in the life to come. We will be perfectly healthy and perfectly wealthy, but it's only in that day when our inheritance is given to us in heaven. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. This has been a chapter that has really blessed me in the last couple of months. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So what Paul's doing here, he's showing us that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then he goes on to name all of those spiritual blessings that are given to us. And the first thing he says in verse 4 is that he chose us before him since the foundation of the world. We have received the spiritual blessing of Christ because he has elected us and chosen us. Even though we were sinful, he has called us to life through Christ. It says in verse 5, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. He's adopted us into his own family. And the blessing of the new covenant is that the Father's eyes are on us for our good and because of his love. We are part of his family, never to be taken away. In verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So not only have we been chosen and elected and adopted, we've been totally and completely forgiven through Jesus. In verse 9, I'll end here. We could go on forever probably in Ephesians 1. But in verse 9 it says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him, in things in heaven and things on earth. That at one time in our life, God has revealed his will to us. He's revealed his son to us through the preaching of the gospel. This is a spiritual blessing given to us because of the blood of Christ. And of course, we obtain an inheritance in verse 11, which will not pass away, which all of these blessings will be fully realized because of Christ and what he's done. So in conclusion today, if the Old Testament Jewish believer could bring a bull or a goat before the Lord to celebrate before him because of what God has done, we ought to take the exhortation of the New Testament to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. God has not given us a specific time to come together within the pages of the New Testament to rejoice and celebrate, but he has told us that the blessings of Christ are so full and so great that we ought to be a people that never have a thankless thought in our mind. Now, we know that in our fallen state, that is near impossible, but we're to strive towards that today. The free will offering given for peace ought to be on our hearts and to show us that we ought always to thank Jesus Christ for what he's done, for our warm beds, for our spouses, for our food, and for everything. Christ has purchased us and given it to us. So as we turn our thoughts towards the Lord's Supper today,